So we're in John chapter 15 is where we're at. We're going to ask a question and try to answer it in the Bible study. What does fruitfulness mean in a Christian life? So we're in John chapter 15. I'll begin in verse 1, read down to verse number 8. You follow along, I shall read out loud. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That means the idea of taking care of, like the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, as we study the Bible, as I study the Bible, as you study the Bible, we're studying the Bible in our, hopefully in our own time at home or wherever we may be as we study it. As you look at different passages, you have to ask yourself this question. What is the main thrust? What is the main teaching of the passage that I'm reading? Now, there can be many applications. In fact, most sermons are applications of it from a passage. So there can be a whole lot of applications within a passage, but there is usually one major thrust, one major interpretation, one major teaching in that passage. Now, if you're ever going to draw application out, you got to know what the teaching is. If you don't know what the teaching is, how can you make the application? And so knowing this main teaching is important. Now, it's particularly important, now watch what I'm about to say, it's particularly important when God uses an analogy, which is what he's doing here in John 15. Because all analogies break down at some point. No matter how perfect analogy it is, at some point it no longer applies to what you're talking. Because that's the nature of an analogy. If you get the analogy wrong, it breaks down pretty quickly. In fact, it may never even start. And so you got to understand what is God saying here, and I need to know what he's saying before I can try to figure out how to apply it to my life. What's the main thrust, teaching, interpretation of that passage? Now, in this passage that we're looking at, the major thrust, and that's the word I'm going to use, the major thrust is believers bearing fruit. Now, my guess is that's not a hard one for you to gather from that. It's pretty easy to tell. As we read through chapter 15, he's talking about believers bearing fruit. Now, watch, it is not, listen very carefully, it is not whether someone is saved or lost. It's important we understand that. The analogy here about the vine and the branches apply to fruitfulness, not salvation. Go back with me, look at verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He's not talking about lost people going to hell there. The analogy is a plant that's bearing fruit. Okay, and he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now let's go back, let's look at a couple of things here. Look at verse number 3. It says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you, abide in me. So he's talking to believers, someone who's already accepted Christ as their Savior. If you have Christ in your heart, you're not secure based on what you do. You're secure and based on what he's already done for you. Brother Maley talked about salvation. And I do believe there's a lot of people who are wondering, what does it mean? What happens after I leave? How did I get here? Why am I here? What happens when I leave here? And those are important questions. Now, John 15 is talking about believers, what they're supposed to be doing while they're here. Now, the question of what happens after I get here is based on what have you done with Jesus? Has there come a time when you recognize you're a sinner and that Christ was the only way to heaven? Not this church, not any other church, not your good behavior, not your fruitfulness, but Christ and what he performed on Calvary. If you ask me, you say, Pastor White, what's going to happen when you die? I'm telling you, I know exactly what happened when I die. Based on my faith in what Christ has done for me, I am going to go to heaven. Not because I do good things or I try to be a good person, but because I put my faith in Christ alone. Now, that's important to understand, because when we come to John 15, he's not talking about heaven or hell. He's talking about believers who are on the way to heaven, but how we're supposed to be living while we're here, this fruitfulness in the believer's life. Basically, the whole, in a nutshell, the whole teaching is this: branches, and basically what he's talking about being cast out, branches not connected to the vine are not fruitful because they're not connected to the vine. They dry up and they end up in the fire. When there's a big windstorm, we walk out back of our house and we have a job to do. Pick up a bunch of limbs and put them in the fire pit. Because they're no longer connected. Now, usually they've already died when they've been up there, but they've fallen down. Let me ask you this. Let's say you take a branch falls off. Can you take some duct tape and tape it onto the tree and make it still work? It doesn't work that way, does it? Okay. So once the branch is no longer connected, no longer abiding, it's no longer fruitful, and it's basically, you might as well pick it up and burn it. That's what he's saying here. Now, let me hit it one more direction before we get into the application. The analogy in chapter 15 is the analogy of a plant bearing fruit. That's the analogy that God chose. I didn't choose that analogy. You didn't choose that analogy. Who chose the analogy? God. So if God chose the analogy, then I need to stop before I say, what does this mean in my life? I need to stop and say, well, what does this mean? It's a plant bearing fruit. So I need to say, well, God used this for a reason. So what do I know about plants bearing fruit? And then how do I make application to my life? So this is what we're going to start with just for a moment. Because if we understand the analogy, it's much easier to now to make the application. So there's some things to write down. Are you ready? So God is using a plant analogy to teach what it means to abide in Him and bear fruit. Okay, so again, we're talking to believers. So what does it mean for a plant to have a branch that abides in it and bearing fruit? And the whole idea is fruitfulness. We see that again and again in this passage. Bearing fruit. Being fruitful. So what does it mean? So I'm going to give you, okay, at this moment I'm not talking about the believer bearing fruit. I'm just talking about any plant bearing fruit. And once I understand that, then it starts making sense what it means for a believer. So let's talk about a plant first, and then we'll make the application. What do we know about a fruit of a plant? There's three things we know about it. This is pretty much true about any plant. Here's the first thing. The fruit of a plant identifies and distinguishes that plant. If you happen to have multiple trees, let's say you had an apple tree over here and it's bearing fruit, and you had a pear tree here bearing fruit, and you had a orange tree here bearing fruit, and just play along. Okay? They may not all be fruitful at the same time or grow in the same spot, but for this sake, we're illustration what they're going to. So there's the apple tree, there's the pear tree, there's the orange tree. Now, if all I did is walk up to them and I didn't know anything else about what their leaves look like or how tall they were, if I just looked at the fruit, I could say, that's apple, that's pear, that's orange. Simply by looking at the fruit. That's what fruit does. It identifies and distinguishes that plant by looking at the fruit. There's a second thing we know about the fruit in the plant. And that is this: the fruit of a plant is the product or consequence of plant growth or plant activity. Everything that plant is doing to produce fruit. From the very beginning to the very end, it wants to produce fruit. There's three main processes in a plant. There is transpiration, respiration, and photosynthesis. Those three major things happening in a plant are all happening so a fruit pops out. If it's not bearing fruit, none of those things really matter. The whole idea, and we're talking about, obviously, fruit-bearing plants. So the whole idea is to bear that fruit. So it's sucking in sunshine, it's sucking up water, it's doing this process by coming in CO2 and pushing out oxygen, and it's doing all of this work happening. So at the end of the day, a fruit pops out. That's, everything is geared towards that. That's the second thing we know about plants and fruit. Then there's a third thing we know about the fruit of a plant, and that is this. The fruit of a plant is the reproductive part that allows that plant to propagate itself. So you go to the apple tree, pull off the apple, cut that apple in half, look in the very middle of that apple, and what are you going to see there? seeds. And the whole purpose of that fruit really is to get somehow get that seed in the ground and another apple tree going. So the fruit of a tree, now this is all just typical general statements, the fruit of a plant is the reproductive part that allows that plant now to propagate itself, to continue on. Now, what does that mean now for a believer? So we looked at the analogy. God chose the analogy. God created the plants. He created how they work, and then He uses that analogy to talk about believers. Again, we're not talking about saved or lost. We're talking about believers bearing fruit. So from this passage, we're going to draw out four specific applications regarding our fruitfulness as believers. So we're going to start with this passage. We're going to use some other verses as we go and try to understand this analogy as it applies to our own Christian life. So there's four things. Here's the first thing I'm going to give you. And you'll see how this what we just looked at, how it kind of now repeats itself in application. Number one is this. Every believer can bear fruit, but it is conditional on his actions. Why would I say that? Well, let's go back to our passage and look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Notice the, now that's a condition. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So it can happen, but there is a condition to happening. So every believer, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you can bear fruit. You sit there and fret about your past, but your past isn't stopping you from bearing fruit. You can think of all the things going on in my life right now, but that's not what's stopping you from bearing fruit. Every believer can bear fruit. Okay? But it is conditional on our actions, and so we need to understand that. Now, watch this. The amount of fruitfulness is not within your control, but the actual bearing of fruit is. And we're going to talk about the amount of fruitfulness in a moment. I'll just kind of leave that there, but we're going to talk about the actual bearing in this point. Every believer that abides in Christ, I see what I did. I gave you one and I marked another one. So let me give this statement, because in mine, it's what you're supposed to be filling out. You're filling in the next second statement, so bear with me. Every believer that abides in Christ will bear fruit, but you must choose to abide. That's the condition that God puts. There's this abiding with Christ, this connecting with Him, this walking with Him, this allowing Him to work in our lives. This is what allows Him to work through us. Now, that's what brings us to this statement. In reality, it is Christ bearing fruit through the believer. That's the necessity of the abiding. It allows now the vine to flow through the branch. In reality, it is Christ bearing fruit through the believer, which He does as we abide in Him. Just like the vine flows through the branch, the branch itself is not what's causing the fruit. It is the vine flowing through the branch, giving life to that branch that allows that fruit to be there. If that branch is somehow removed from the plant, it now will bear fruit through a different branch. But the branch itself can't bear fruit. Now, watch. The vine can bear fruit without the branch. The branch cannot bear fruit without the vine. If I do not abide in Christ, I cannot bear fruit. But Christ can bear fruit through some other believer who's abiding. So it's my loss if I don't abide. So abiding in Christ allows Christ now to bear fruit through me. That's the condition. Every believer can bear fruit. If you are an Einstein genius, you can bear fruit. If you're Jethro Bodine and barely got through the sixth grade, you can bear fruit. If you have all of the talent, I mean, you got just talent upon talent upon talent, you can bear fruit. If you have zero talent, I mean, you have to go borrow talent to have talent, you can still bear fruit. If you abide in Christ. We make excuses for all the reasons why we're not fruitful, and God gives us one. You're not abiding. That's why you're not fruitful. So every believer can bear fruit, but it is conditioned on this, our abiding. Now watch this statement. We do not need to convince Christ to bear fruit through us. A lot of times that's where we're at. Well, I'm just praying and asking God that He would bear fruit through me. Really? Why would you ask God to do that? He already wants to do that. You're not waiting on Christ. Christ is waiting on you. Okay? He's not. Christ is not like, I don't know. Should I? Shouldn't I? Okay, fine. I'll bear fruit through you. That's not what God is doing. God wants to bless you. He wants to use you. He wants to work through you. Now, let me just time out. Because we live where we live in America in 2022, when I say God wants to bless you, there's a lot of people, all of a sudden, their eyes start rolling over in dollar signs. Okay, when I say God wants to bless you, I'm not talking about gold dust from the sky. Okay, I'm not talking all of a sudden you have gold teeth. Okay, I'm not talking, bing, now you got a gold Lexus out in your parking lot. Okay, I'm not talking about carnal, materialistic. God wants to show Himself through you. He wants to help others. He wants to bless you and so that your life can help others and encourage others. It's not always about dollars and cents. It's about helping Christ be known. So Christ wants to bear fruit through us. We don't have to convince Him. This is what He wants to do. All we need to do is abide in Christ, and it will happen. Now, you're probably saying, what does it mean to abide in Christ? I'm glad you asked that, because that's where we're going. This is our sub-point. So I'm going to explain, what does it mean to abide in Christ? This abiding is not some abstract or spooky idea that has no real meaning. Ooh, abide in Christ. Ooh. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, it's not just words. There's meaning. There's some action, something that He wants us to do. In fact, I would say it's definite, concrete behavior that in a way that unites us with Him. Just like that branch is united with the vine, that's the abiding. The branch into the meat of the vine, that's the abiding, so that He wants us to abide that way. In fact, if you go back to chapter 15, notice what He says in the midst of all this. Look at verse 8. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples. As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue in My love. If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love. Even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Notice the keeping His commandments and the abiding now being connected. So there is some behavior He wants from us, and this behavior is allowing now this abiding to happen. So I'm going to give you two broad categories what it means to abide in Christ. There are many, many things within it. I'm going to give you the two broad ones because we got other points to look at tonight. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, go with me to John 4. Hold your place in John 15. Go back to John 4. So if you're going to abide in Christ, if I'm going to abide in Christ, what would that look like? Well, look with me at verse 35. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh a harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Notice that. Gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Talking about being fruitful. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Notice this idea of fruitfulness. Gathering fruit has some activity. You're working the field. You're doing something for Him. You're not just sitting at home saying, okay, Lord, I want to bear fruit. I want to bear fruit. Okay, it doesn't work that way. There's more that we're involved in. Look with me. Hold your place in John. Go with me to the book of Romans. Romans 1. This will maybe make it a little more clear. Romans 1, look at verse 13. And I'm using verses that has the word fruit in them, so we kind of see the connection. There's other verses we could use, but I'm trying to use fruit verses. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of Romans. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. So Paul was saying, I want to go where you're at. I want to invest in your life because I want fruit from that effort. So here is the first broad category of being fruitful. That is this, we must purposely invest into the lives of others. If you're going to be a fruitful believer, you cannot live in some type of secluded way that you're never going to invest in anyone. You're never going to try to help anyone, encourage anyone, pray for anyone. It's just my little world right here. I'm just me, me, me. Okay, if that's how you live, you're not going to be a very fruitful believer. Fruitfulness requires us to be involved in the lives of others. You got to care about them. You got to love them. You got to try to help them. You got to try to encourage them. Okay? We have to purposely invest into the lives of others. Now I'm going to give you my often said and somewhat obligatory statement. Are you ready? You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Probably not, because you say so many of them. Okay, this is one of them though. The hardest thing that God has ever called us to do is to love people. Because they're unlovely and often they don't love back. So why do it? Because we want fruit. And we can't have fruit if we've been hurt and we stay bitter. Okay, we have to invest. That's how we have fruit. Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus go somewhere so he could invest in people's lives? Yes. You know what that place was called? Earth. He left heaven and came to earth to invest in people's lives. That's our example. How did they treat him? Well, I would say they didn't always treat him very nice, did they? But yet he invested. And that's what's required. We have to make the investment in the lives of others. It's not easy. That's not always well received. It's not always appreciated. But we're trying to bear fruit. So number one, we have to purposely invest in the lives of others. If I'm going to be fruitful, that's this abiding. I'm doing what he's told me to do. I'm living the way he's told me to live. I'm trying to be like Jesus. Okay? Let's go to another big, broad category, and we've already kind of alluded to it. It's kind of the flip side of this one. John chapter 12, if you will. John chapter 12. And look with me down at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Talking about dying to ourself. Go with me to the book of James, James chapter 3. James chapter 3. You know anything about farming? You put the seed in the ground, and the seed, the outward part, the seed coat, it rots and opens up, and that little now plant that's inside of it now begins springing up. The actual seed that we look at has to die. It has to open up so that life comes out. And God says you've got to die to yourself. You can't live to yourself and be fruitful in the lives of others. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay, and to make peace means you've got to die to yourself, and we've talked about that. We won't pursue that too much because we've talked about that in other studies and sermons. But that's the idea of, now, again, we're dying to self. Go with me to James 5. James 5, look with me in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, again, a similar now analogy. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Part of this dying to self is dying to what we want to happen when we want to happen. It ain't happening right now. Look, Pastor, I prayed yesterday, and it didn't happen today. You may have to pray many times before it happens. You have to die to self. That's part of this idea of bearing fruit. We die to self. We live by His schedule. The Lord's will be done. Let's go one more place, the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8. So what I'm saying is every believer can bear fruit. But we're going to have to do a couple things. These are broad categories. There's, you know, we could easily spend a lesson, a night on each one of these, which that's not the plan for tonight. Luke 8, look at verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bringeth forth fruit, now watch, with patience. And it's going to take patience. So not only we have to purposely invest in the lives of others, but the second thing is this, we must die to ourselves. Those believers who daily die to their own selves and now invest in the lives of others will bear fruit. The more we live selfishly and self-centered, the less fruitful we will be for Jesus. By the way, this includes both our attitude and our behavior. Selfish people are not fruitful people. You're going to have to die to self. And so if I would say, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Really what it means to abide in Christ is die to self. Make it about Him. It's all about my connection with Him. That's what I'm focused on. I'm not focused on how this person is treating me and did I get what I felt like was right treatment from that person and how come things aren't the way I want in this world. I'm focused on that relationship with Him. I'm abiding in Him. Okay, that's the means, the condition of fruitfulness. That's big number one. So every believer can bear fruit, but it's conditioned on that abiding, that action of abiding. All right, big number two. Let's go back now to John 15. Let's look at a second aspect of fruitfulness. Everyone can do it. It's going to take some abiding, but every believer can bear fruit. Luke 15. Look with me at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now that's the problem, you're not bearing fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. So there's fruit, there's more fruit, much fruit. The only bad thing is when there's no fruit. Okay, go hold your place in John. Go with me to Matthew 13. There's another kind of a fruit-bearing analogy. It's the sower and the seed, that parable. If you know the story, the seed that was in the wayside didn't do anything. It just, and then you had three that was planted, but only one really bore the fruit long term. Matthew 13, look with me in verse 23. That is not the verse I want. It's a good verse. That is, yeah, it is. I'm sorry. I apologize. You know, there are several books in the Bible. There was only one called Matthew. So if you're not in Matthew and you're trying to read the verse, it doesn't work. Sorry, I was in Luke. Matthew 13. Just turn anywhere in the Bible. I'll just read any verse. Matthew 13, sorry. Verse 23. That is the verse I wanted. I thought something didn't line up there. Matthew 13, 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. Now, let me just stop. There is so he's casting out seed. And this is all good ground, and the seed is going into the good ground. But not every seed in that ground did the same thing. It all bore fruit, but not the same amount. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 23. Into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. How much of the seed in the good ground bore fruit? All of it. Did it all bear the same amount of fruit? No. And this is what gets us in trouble. Because our humanity and our sin nature, there's jealousy and envy. And we like, well, how come they're bearing more fruit than me? That's not the question. The question is, are you bearing fruit? So big number two is this. Every fruitful believer may not be as fruitful as other believers. If you've ever done much gardening, you know you can have plant, and on this plant you get maybe a one or two pieces of fruit, and maybe in this one, but then another one you get a whole bunch, and then another one just a little. It varies. You really don't have a problem until you find a plant that doesn't have fruit. And then you're like, well, you don't need me. You're wasting my space here. You're not bearing fruit. You're out of here. But as long as you're bearing fruit, it's okay. And so every fruitful believer may not be as fruitful as other believers. Let me stop again. Do you know there's a God in heaven who created you? And you're going to have to come to terms with that. He created you the way He created you. And you may not have the abilities and the talents of someone else. And you can go through life sucking your thumb, feeling bad because I'm not like so-and-so. Or you can realize I'm wonderfully and fearfully made and I'm going to do whatever I can do for the Lord. Now, you have a choice in the matter. A lot of people are like, I'm only bearing 30-fold and they're bearing 100-fold. Well, I'm not going to do anything. But you could bear 30-fold. That's why we began with, it's not about you. You got to die to yourself and invest in others. And let the Lord use you as He chooses to use you. All right? So more and much fruit is kind of subjective. It's based on the work of the husbandman, what the husbandman is doing in that plant. It's also based on the potential of that particular branch in that plant. So every branch has opportunity and potential to bear fruit, but not the same opportunity and potential. Remember, it is Christ bearing the fruit through us. So God's sovereignty is a factor in our fruitfulness. It's just the way it is. Which brings us to this statement. Discouragement comes into a believer's life when he focuses only on the outcome of abiding and neglects the effort of abiding. What a wise believer does is he focuses on abiding in Christ and allows Christ to bear fruit through him. It's not an excuse for laziness. Because none of us are abiding as much as we should. Therefore, none of us really are bearing as much fruit as we should. But what it is don't sit there and look at everyone else and get discouraged and do nothing. Well, I can't sing like so-and-so. It's like with Brother Maley. He said, you know, if I sound bad, just have me quit singing or something. I've never thought about that. I sing. If I quit singing every time I sounded bad, I would never sing. Okay. Some people have a good voice. Some people don't. You can train it. There's things you can do, but all the training in the world is not going to take someone. I don't want to say like me. Someone who can't sing well and turn them into this like unbelievable singer. You can sing better and probably sing maybe in a more pleasing way. But some people just have a natural ability and natural talent. Thank God for it. Thank God for what you have and what God has given you. Every one of you has something unique. Okay? Okay. Big number three. Let's go back to John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be in my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This brings us to our third statement, our third application. So we talked about everyone can bear fruit. Not everyone is going to bear the same amount of fruit, so let's not keep our eyes off each other, keep our eyes on him. And then big number three is this. The fruit of a believer will have outward evidence that identifies him with Christ. That's what fruit does. Fruit identifies. And this is what he's talking about. Look what he says in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, lifted up, honored that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. There's a connection between fruit bearing, God's glory, our being true disciples of his. So there's some outward evidence that identifies us with Christ. Now, there are two wrong teachings that are prevalent that we have to avoid. Now, listen carefully, because before I give you the right one, I want to warn us because we tend to go into ditches here and get ourselves in trouble. Here's the first wrong teaching, okay? That outward actions of and all by themselves, just the outward action is sufficient without any inward abiding. That all I have to do is do the things a Christian does and that's all that matters. And that is not true. This is not about do these things. This is about walk with Christ and let Him work through you to accomplish some things. So it's not simply about painting a fence or putting on some outward veneer. We cannot make ourselves fruitful. There are some people who have this idea that they're going to take a bunch of apples and then tape apples onto them and say, "Hey, look, I'm an apple tree." That doesn't make you an apple tree. Nor does doing Christian things make you a Christian. People say, "Well, I go to church. I don't cuss. I give some money in the plate, so I must be a Christian." None of those things make you a Christian. You're duct taping on the fruit, but you're not. Christ is not bearing the fruit through you. It always begins with the abiding. Okay, so I'm born again. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm walking with Him. I'm dying to self, trying to invest in others, trying to love people like He's loved people, and be kind to people like He was kind to people, and all these things, stand for truth like He stood for truth. I'm doing these things He's told me to do, not because I'm trying to, of myself, bear fruit. I'm just trying to do what He's told me to do. And I'm saying, "Now, Lord, I'm trying to abide with You." And now the Lord begins working through my life, accomplishing what He needs to accomplish and wants to accomplish. So the first wrong teaching is outward actions are sufficient without inward abiding. Now the flip side of that, which is the other ditch we had to avoid, is that the outward actions do not matter as long as the abiding is happening. But that goes against John 15. Because God specifically is looking for fruit. He wants to see something in your life that identifies you with Him. All through John 15, it is the husbandman who is dealing with the branches. The vine is Jesus, we're the branches. The Father is the husbandman dealing with all the branches, whether or not they're, and to what degree they're bearing fruit or not bearing fruit. So there's an expectation that God wants fruit in your life. Look at verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, who's he? The Father, the husbandman, he taketh away." Again, we're not talking about losing our salvation, but it has the idea that He is actively involved, in this case, a negative way, because you're not doing what He's told you to do. So God specifically looks on this outward and makes decisions about us, because God wants fruit in our life. Because our fruit, let me use another verse. "Let your light shine before men that they may see your" what? "And glorify your Father." So the fruit isn't, we walk around like this. "Hey, what do you think? Hey, Dale, how do you like my apples? Pretty good apples, huh? Man, I bet you wish you had apples like this." Okay, that's not why we're bearing fruit. We're bearing fruit so people look at us and somehow through our life, their hearts are being drawn to the Father. It's not about us. It's always about Him. That's why we die to ourselves in this abiding process. Because we're trying to point people to Jesus, not ourselves. So this outward action, this is the second one, is that outward actions don't matter. But they do matter because that's the product of abiding. That's what lifting up God's name and trying to put Him out in front of people. So let me give you a couple of things to write. The truth is that the fruitfulness of a believer should uniquely identify him with his Savior. And this should be seen by others so that God is glorified. That's in verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified." Lifted up, honored. People looking that way. This means glorified has the idea of being put up. People looking that way. Okay, that's the idea. Not just praise, but lifted up. People looking at him. "So have I loved you," "that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." This is what disciples do. We glorify our Savior. People look to Him. Now, let's take a moment, as we have done at other times. I'm going to do kind of just looking at several verses, because this is a misunderstanding. A lot of people. Because, again, these are the ditches. Some people who are trying to do all of it themselves to impress people. "Look at me, look at me." Okay, that's wrong. And other people say, "It doesn't matter as long as you love Jesus." Well, He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Okay, we want this idea of love and of loving God and abiding in God absent from what He says those mean. And He says, "If you love me, it's keeping my commandments. If you're abiding in me, it means you're bearing fruit." And so we want to we want to escape both ditches and stay on the path of truth here. And I want to take a moment and show you this is the preponderance of Bible teaching. This is not just one verse. This is a preponderance of Bible teaching. So let's look at several verses here. Go with me to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. And look with me at verse 7. Now, we're going to try to go a little fast for the sake of time, but I'll try not to get too far ahead of you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet, or appropriate for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also you see similar analogy. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Matthew 7, verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit, hewn down, cast in the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Again, this is the idea that we're supposed to be living a life that identifies us with Christ, pointing people to the Father. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33. And this is staying in the book of Matthew because this isn't like one thing that's repeated four times in the separate Gospels. This is multiple times that God is using this teaching. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Okay, Romans 6. Now, this is not about putting on the dog and pressing people and being haughty and nose up in the air. This is about living for Jesus, dying to self, and we're doing it to try to point people to Jesus. So, if you've been saved 20 years, and your best friend doesn't even know that yet. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Talking about this life before Christ, how you were living, that fruitfulness. Okay, that was the bad fruit, corrupt fruit. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, this is our salvation, and become servants to God. Those free from sin, but servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what happens if you die as a lost sinner. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what you get when you put your faith in Christ, this gift of God, this salvation, eternal life. Okay, that's Romans 6. Go with me to Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That was, again, before salvation. That was our lifestyle. That's how we were known. That's what we were producing. Now I'm in Christ. I'm producing something different. Okay, Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Again, this is not what we're doing of our own effort. This is what when we abide with Christ, this is what Christ is doing through us, producing this fruit. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, and that would be similar to the fruit, the production of. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, seeing, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the fruit of death. That's the fruit from the flesh. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, now notice the contrary, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice two different types of lifestyle. When I'm in my, apart from Christ, as a lost person, I have fruit. But now that I'm in Christ, there should be different fruit in my life. Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9. In every believer, we can have this fruit. This is what Christ does through us as we yield ourselves to Him. Philippians 1, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus... that's Philippians 2, I'm sorry. It's more good verses, but I turned the wrong page. I apologize once again. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Notice, it's all the same teaching again and again being repeated. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Again, this is taught other places. We're just doing the ones that have the idea of fruitfulness. Colossians 1, look at verse 3. I'm going to read down to verse 13. It's a little bit lengthy passage. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Okay. I am going to start paying better attention to the pages I turn. I am not doing good tonight. I don't even want to say I apologize. Colossians 1, verse 3. Okay. Man, I don't see how I can see those numbers and get them crossed. I don't know what it is. If I can find something to blame, I will. Colossians 1, verse 3. I'm almost afraid to start reading. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. That's some fruitfulness right there. Okay? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. All this whole idea about Him producing fruit is that outward evidence that God does as we are now abiding in Him. Big number 4. Let's go back to John 15. We'll give you the last application. So, we said this: everyone can bear fruit if we will abide. And then we said, not everyone bears the same amount of fruit. If you get your eyes off of yourself, eyes on Him, you let the Lord work in you as He sees fit. And we said, if we are abiding in Him and we are bearing fruit, there's going to be some outward evidence. Okay? There's going to be something about our lives that's different. People are going to recognize that. I do believe that we ought to tell people about Jesus. But I also know this: some people are going to know something different about you by just watching your life. They're going to say, I've had people do this. I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal. I'm trusting you've had the same thing. I've had people come up to me and say, are you a Christian? Now, why would they do that? Well, sometimes I'd say, yeah, why did you ask? They say, well, because I haven't heard you say a cuss word all day. Well, that doesn't make me a Christian. But they know this. Typically, that's what Christians, that's the difference. Because I'm trying to make my words appropriate to the Lord. It's not because I'm like, yeah, I'm better than them. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with I'm born again, and He's everything to me, and I want my life to show that. That's the idea of fruitfulness. So that brings us now to number four. Back to John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. In both cases, He's doing something. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and was withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. And this is an interesting verse in the middle of this we're going to talk about in a second. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So here's the fourth application. God expects a believer to be fruitful and responds accordingly. This is what the Lord expects from us. And His actions towards us are going to be based on this. How do we know that? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. Whether you're not or are, God is acting, God is responding, God is involved based on our fruitfulness or lack thereof. Now listen to this statement. It's going to tweak you maybe if you don't think carefully what I'm saying. God loves everyone equally. There's 8 billion people in that world. Not one of them is any more special to God than any other one. Doesn't matter what country you live in, what color of skin you have, what your economic standing is. Even if you're in the Middle East and you're under some religious oppression that way, God loves every person on that earth equally. That is true. Jesus died for everyone equally. Oh, I see. Number 4. Jesus died for everyone equally. Now watch. Salvation is offered to everyone equally. All those is true. He loves everyone equally. He died for everyone equally. He offers salvation to everyone equally. But, now watch. This is where it kind of tweaks people. But God's investment into believers' life is not equal. It is based on their willingness to bear fruit. He'll save anyone. But He does not bless everyone equally. He does not use everyone equally. How do I know that? Well, I just saw that in John 15, 2. But let me show you another verse. Luke 13. Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 6. Okay, we're going to look at another analogy of this. Again, he's repeating this truth. Luke 13, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Still stay in Luke, go to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people in this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husband that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and send him away empty. Notice this, there's an expectation of fruitfulness. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And he sent again a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. There's a lot of things being taught here, but we're going to look at the aspect of fruitfulness. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that their inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen. Now watch, and shall give the vineyard to others. Why? So he will get the fruit. So God's actions are based on his expectation of fruit. If he doesn't get it, something has to happen. Go with me to a warmer place, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Now this is an interesting passage. And for a long time I didn't understand it. I had to really, it's not really hard to understand. It was hard for me to understand, I guess. But Mark chapter 11, look with me at verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, this is Jesus' disciples, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, now watch, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. The idea of figs, fruit. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, let me just stop. Here's my misunderstanding. If the figs aren't going to be there, they're not going to be there. That's not what it means. It means the time of fig harvest was not yet. There was every expectation for there to be a fig on that tree. It had the leaves. It had every appearance. He shows up. There's none. Should be, but there's none. What happens? Verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And if you know what happens, the whole tree dies. There's this expectation of fruitfulness. Let's move on quickly. I got a couple more statements. We'll be done. Jesus makes it clear that even answered prayer is conditioned on our fruitfulness. How do I know that? Let's go back to John 15. Look with me at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that's the abiding, bearing the fruit. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, people struggle with that, but watch this next statement. God is not rewarding the fruitfulness. He doesn't reward you for bearing fruit, because you can't bear fruit without him. He's bearing fruit through you. He's not rewarding the fruitfulness as much as meeting our needs so that we can be fruitful. When we come to prayer, here's what gets us in trouble about prayer. Lord, I want this, 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 and do 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 this, and change 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 this, and my life will be perfect now. We are not much different than that little kid who sits on Santa's lap and has this long list of all the things we want Santa to give us, and have the expectation that somehow on Christmas it's just going to be there. And for many people, for many believers, Jesus is no different than Santa, or the Easter Bunny, or the genie in the lamp. That's how we treat them. That's not the purpose. The purpose of prayer isn't so you can get the new car. And the purpose of prayer isn't so you get the nicer house. And the purpose of prayer isn't so you get more money in your bank account. The purpose of prayer is so God can meet your needs so you can bear fruit and do what he's called you to do. It's not, now watch this, listen to this statement. It's not so much a child's wish list, but a worker's requisition form. You know, if you work for someone and they say, hey, I need you to do this, and you go to do it and say, well, wait a minute now. For me to do what you want me to do, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And they say, okay, well, I want the job done, so I'm going to provide what you need because I sent you to do a job. And that's really what prayer is. I go to the Lord and say, here's what I need so I can do what you told me to do. That's what he's talking about in John 15:7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you, because what am I asking? The things that the Lord wants so I can bear that fruit, because I'm abiding in him. So God expects a believer to be fruitful and then responds accordingly. Let me give you the last statements, we'll be done. Fruit bearing is the normal, natural action of a plant. If everything is healthy and going as it should, then that plant should be having fruit. If you have a plant that's not bearing fruit, you got problems. You're like, I don't need you. You're not bearing fruit. It is the outward expression of all the inward action that has occurred in the plant. A whole lot has gone on before that fruit ever popped out, but once that fruit popped out, that's the fulfillment, the success of all that action. All that God's doing in us so that we bear fruit for Him, so we glorify Him, point people to Him. It is how the plant can be identified and thus reproduce itself. And here's the final statement. This is the analogy God chose to describe our abiding in Christ and His bearing fruit through us. He chose this analogy. And that's what it means to be fruitfulness in a Christian. Fruitfulness in a Christian life, that's what it means. All right, well, let's pray, and we will get ready to be dismissed.